Again, I appreciate the songs, the good spirit, prayers. I failed to report. Friday night, I did go to Victory's men's conference. Had an enjoyable time. Brother Billy Moran was the speaker for Friday night, and because of other obligations, I didn't go on Saturday, but I'm sure that they had a good time there in the Lord. Brother Lynn Stapleton from down in West Tennessee was going to be speaking, and that went blank on the other speaker, but I know that they had a good time. I had an enjoyable time when I could stay Friday night. On the bulletin today, I put a poem in there on the pastor's comments. I was kind of strapped for time, and it was one that I hadn't thought of in a long time, that you can read it for yourself if you haven't already. But after I had done that, something came to mind that I'm going to try to do anyway this morning that I haven't done in a long time as far as in church, I don't think. But this is a song that some of you, I'm sure, knew from a number of years ago, was popular. And it makes a good point, though, throughout the song. And I may not do it as well as it needs to be done, but hopefully from the message of it, you'll understand kind of what the point is. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. How the devil, he'll supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, in the summer it's too hot, and in the winter it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or just stay at home and kind of relax and hope some of the kinfolks start dropping in. Well, the church benches are too hard and the choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. Doctor told you now, better watch those crowds. They'll set you back. But you go to the old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Why, one of the children has a cold. Pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay at home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes it gets too loud. Why, he needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long. Maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity and not stomp and snort. Why, the preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the ladies told me the other day, I didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. And as Jim Hamill said, we all got them. Somebody one time thought I wrote that. I wish I had. But Kingsman used to sing that back in the, I guess, late 70s, somewhere along in there. That makes a good point, I think. My thought for today, and I'm not sure just how I'm going to put it all together, But I read a little thing in the paper, I think Wednesday. Flipped it out, so I've got it here. I see these things every once in a while. It was in a letter to the editor type thing. And I was just going to try to paraphrase it, but it's short, so I'm going to read it. The title caught my attention, so I read it. It says, Hymns Contain Adult Content. If it's true that song lyrics are so transformative that they can absolutely change who you are, then Christian churches need to carefully consider the lyrics of their hymnals. For instance, the most popular Christian hymn is Amazing Grace. Its lyrics were written by John Newton, a slave ship captain who was understandably remorseful about the suffering and death he had caused. But should a young girl be made to call herself a wretch who can only be saved from an eternal hell by grace? Christian hymnals contain songs about ghastly things like being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do parents ever consider what such songs may be doing to their children who sing them? The idea of a judgmental God who demands blood is far more terrifying than anything children experience on Halloween, and the terror may remain for a lifetime. And then it gives the man's name that wrote it. I hope the terror stays with them for a lifetime until they get a remedy for it. But this is a typical type of response of people that don't understand spiritual things. And this man probably would consider himself an atheist, or at least something different than a Christian identification. And wonders why that a young girl would call herself wretched, save a wretched soul like mine. Why that the blood is mentioned. The fact that the blood that was shed for our sins was that of the Son of God. Man seemed to think that there had to be some kind of blood shedding today in order to wash somebody. But when there is either an ignorance or a lack of understanding of the things that are presented in the Word of God, people get all sorts of ideas. The biggest problem in my way of thinking is that, and I think the Bible kind of bears this out because it talks about it so much, that there is a natural man that understands things in a natural way. And there is a spiritual man that can understand things in a spiritual way once that spirit has been renewed or been made alive in Christ Jesus. And we want to look at that a little bit today. I'm probably not going to get into the depths of it like I would if I really pulled out a lot of scripture and threw at you. I'm going to read some passages of scripture to make some particular points that I feel like needs to be touched on, though, for this particular thought today. There are plenty of people that have a religious way of conducting their lives. They do things through rituals. They do things because it's what mom and daddy said. They do things because that they found somebody to help them in a troubled time of life, and so they accept whatever teachings that are given to them. There are some people that find some kind of comfort and solace and people that will tell them about how they can have a good life in this life, but never bother to explain to them how they can have an eternal life that is a better life. And there are many people that when the truth is told to them, they have a total disregard for it because they don't see how in their thinking of their mind that it could be in any way. I want to read a passage, or I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I do want to touch on some things in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth for the second time, or at least the second time that's included in the canon of our gospel scriptures, was writing about some things that were I'm sure, a problem for the church at Corinth. The first letter he wrote was a pretty scathing report that he gave to them about making some corrections of some serious errors. But I think here he's, as he complimented them for making corrections in the things that he had written about in the first letter. But I think he's also explaining to them how that even some of these things could have come about amongst them. And in the third verse of the fourth chapter is where we'll begin our reading. He said, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, think about that. The gospel, now, we don't have loudspeakers outside. I understand they used to have them here. But don't have loudspeakers outside, so probably nobody outside, since we've got closed walls and windows and doors, is hearing the message that's preached this morning. However, the building is standing here as a testament to the people of this community that the gospel is present. But there are many people that will listen, whether it be on a radio or whether it be on a CD or whether it be on television or whatever means. It might be a street preacher, it might be a tent revival, or any way that somebody is preaching the gospel anyway. And lost people hear that. A lot of times they just think it's some mumble jumble and don't pay any attention to it. But the gospel is not hid. God has moved men to go into all parts of the world to carry the gospel. And the means of technology that we have now, it's easily available to spread the gospel message throughout the world that has the technology available to receive it. And that's most of the world now, that there is at least some availability of hearing the gospel in various communities throughout the world. And so the gospel message itself is not hid. As far as the words of the message, as far as the printing of the Bible, the most published book in all of history, and more of it spread out than any other type of doctrine in the world. And people can read it. But still, that doesn't mean that they understand it. And so he said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, because those of us that are saved, we have an understanding to some degree, at least, of what the words are saying to us. But to those that are unsaved, that do not have a spiritual life within them, whose soul is dead and separated from God, and they have no means of the Spirit revealing to them the message of the gospel. When we talk about a person being saved, there's many different connotations that run through people's minds. Oftentimes, when we hear the term saved, to the world anyway, it's just talking about physical salvation, saving somebody from a fire, saving somebody from drowning, saving somebody from a disaster of some sort or another. And so salvation in that term is talking about the physical salvation. Much like the thief on the cross, I assume to be to the left side of Jesus anyway, was all he was concerned about in salvation was getting down off the cross. He said, well, you know, if you be the Christ, get us down from here. You know, let's get away from this and not die. Because he was looking just at his physical nature about to die, and that he wanted to save his life so that it could be extended. And he could go on doing whatever else that he wanted to do, which might have been the very things that had him put on the cross to start with. But the other one, on the other side, he looked and he reprimanded the other. He said, well, you know, this man's done nothing wrong. We're here justly. And his concern was not that he should get down off the cross. He knew the reality of his situation. He was going to die, but he didn't want to die in a lost condition. And so he asked the Lord to remember him when he went into his kingdom. And so he said, "Day that I should be in paradise." And I'm paraphrasing that just to get it in real quickly, but that's kind of the two different things. One person looking at the natural, one person looking at the spiritual. The person that was looking for spiritual knowledge gained spiritual understanding and was saved. The person looking for the natural salvation was the one that died without God. And so we can look at that dichotomy in all of life. That there are just two classes of people as far as spirituality is concerned. Those who are saved and those who are not saved. There's no in between. There's no partially saved people. There's not any that, well, they're working their way toward it. If they live long enough, they get enough credit to God that they can be saved. You either are or you aren't. And that's the way that the Bible puts it. But many people try to make something else in there. They want to have some link to themselves earning a place in heaven. They want to have some works involved in it in some way or another. So our gospel is hid to lost people because they don't have a spiritual understanding. And he continues on, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, I want to stop there just a second. He's saying that these people are blinded. Why are they blinded? It's not because their eyes can't see. It's not because their eyes couldn't read the scripture, even though the scriptures weren't written down except for the Old Testament at that time. It wasn't that they couldn't hear the words that was being preached, but they were blinded because they didn't believe. Now, this is a theme that runs all throughout the scriptures, too. If a person does not believe, there's no way that they can get saved. If they don't believe the gospel of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they don't believe that and have that as a set understanding in their mind that it did happen, Jesus did come to this world, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross of Calvary for the benefit of our souls, he was buried and he was resurrected the third day, and that's the essential part of the gospel message. And if a person can understand that to be true in their mind, then they have a means by which that their heart can be opened up. Just as we're told in the, I think it's 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the 6th verse, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the mental part of it. That's the understanding with the mind. They have to recognize that there is a God. There is a plan of salvation that God has made. There is a means by which the person can have eternal life. They must believe that he is. That person has to come first. And it says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I may have already mentioned this to you, and I'll probably mention it numbers of times, but I like this particular passage of scripture. Because it tells us that there's the mental part that has to be understood. That's the acceptance part. You know, the term that's used today, accept Christ or make a decision for Christ or receive Christ. Those are mental things that are done. And they are necessary in order for a person to get saved. But they don't do the saving. All they do is prepare a person to get in position to be saved. To those that received him, John said, that they were given the power to become the sons of God. They were given the power, which means authority there, that because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the means by which God had chosen that the world could be saved, then those who believe that or have the mental recognition of that, then those have the authority or the power to become the sons of God. It doesn't make them a son of God, but it makes them able to trust in the Lord to the saving of their soul. So there has to be that mental part that has to come first. And that mental part is what gets blinded. That's what they can't see. They just can't believe that God would send his son. They can't believe that somebody would die for it. They can't believe that would be the method by which that a person could be saved. There's a man in Lafayette that I've talked to off and on for a number of years says he doesn't believe in God. I'm not going to go a lot into his story other than one day not too long ago, just 3 or 4 months ago, that he said, well, if he would just show himself to me, I would believe in him. And I said, well, he did, and you missed him. And he said, what? And I said, now, God has already shown himself through his son, Jesus Christ, that came. And I said, people have been telling the story ever since about his coming and dying for sins, and people have been believing that and trusting him for their soul salvation. And he just couldn't understand that. I tried to put it in a way, and I'm not going to go into that now, in a natural way. For him to understand it, because that's what Jesus did many times. He used parables of things that people understood in natural life to try to make a spiritual point. But still, the blindness that people have is because of their lack of belief that this could actually be the way it is. There's a song, a Christmas song that the Primitive Quartet sings, Who Could Believe, you know, such thing. Talking about the birth of Jesus and the being the Son of God, being virgin birth and so forth. Who could believe such a thing? Well, that's the problem that people have. They don't believe the story that they've been told. Now, some might believe a part of it, or they might believe a figment of it, or at least some made up parts that goes along with it. But to have a belief, to really believe that this is the plan, this is the way, that people cannot always understand that, and it blinds them. So they're looking for some way they can attach themselves to it, some work I can do, some deed I can do, something that will be appropriate for me to earn eternal life. This was the case with Naaman when he was a leper. He was the captain of the Syrian army, and he was sent to Elijah there, and he thought, well, this man's going to come outside. You know, I'm the big shot here, and he's going to come out, and he's going to do his thing, and I'm going to be healed. He didn't even come out and talk to him. He just sent one of his servants out and said, what you need? And so he told him, and he said, went back and told Elijah, come back out and tells him, said, well, you go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself seven times, and you'll be healed. That just kind of turned him off, because I'm the big shot here. You know, of course, he was the sick one, too. And he'd gone to somebody to get the advice. Well, it wasn't the Jordan River that made the difference. It was the belief that he had. Because he could have gone down and dipped himself six times and not been healed. But the belief had to be that to follow the direction that God had given his man to tell him, you go down and dip yourself seven times. He boastfully went away and was disappointed. And one of his lowly servants said, well, you know, sir, if he had told you to go out and defeat some army, you'd gone done it. You'd done something he could do. He said, you know, what's the big deal about going dipping yourself seven times in the river? See, the plan of salvation is very simple. It's just people don't believe it. Sometimes it's too simple to be believed by many people, and so they're blinded by it, because the plan of salvation is repentance and faith toward God, and once that repentance meets faith, that we've completely repented, that means faith has completely come in, because we put all else aside, then we can be saved right at that point in time, when we have exercised our faith in complete repentance toward God. He saves the souls of everybody that meets those conditions. And nothing else has to be added to it. Nothing has to be taken away from it, but nothing added. You have to just do that. And if you do that, you get saved. That's the simple way. But belief in the mind to get our hearts in the position of doing that is a hard thing sometimes. And that's what blinds people. I didn't mean to spend so much time on that. But he went on and said in the fifth verse, he said, we preach Christ and not ourselves, so that we show ourselves to be servants of Jesus Christ. Now, the sixth verse is on the back of the little information card I have. You know, people call them business cards. I just call it an information card there at the church. I'm out, most of you have gotten them. But on the back, I put on there this verse of Scripture. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the seventh verse says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, what is the treasure he's talking about? He's talking about back in the sixth verse that the light has shined from darkness into our hearts. That in our hearts we have the light of the knowledge of God. Because as Paul tells us in the Roman letter, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Because we're in darkness and the Spirit draws us unto repentance and faith. And once we have repented and had faith in Christ for the saving of our soul, then that light has not only illuminated our minds, but now it illuminates our hearts and it cleans up. So now we can see. We're not blinded anymore. We have the light within us. And that light within us is a witness to us. That we are the children of God, that we have the presence of Christ in our heart. And then, of course, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, so that sin cannot enter in there. That's why we have security of the believer. that once saved, always saved, because we're kept by the Spirit of God, not by ourselves and anything that we do or anything that we might think that we could accomplish to keep it. You know, that's what a lot of people do. They have an idea that, well, I've got to do something to keep it now that I've got it. But if God's not great enough to give it to you, don't think he's great enough to keep it for you. And that's exactly what he does. Once saved, always saved, because once in God's hand, Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. So we have security in the Lord. Now I'm going to read a couple more verses, then I'm going to skip down just a little bit. But it says, we are troubled on every side. Isn't that true in life? Yet not distressed. Why are we not distressed? Because we have the Lord to lean on. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and all the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We continually should be aware of the fact that Christ has died for us. He has died for every situation of our soul and our body, that we can rely upon him and we can have help in him, we can have strength in him in all things that we do. And so we should be reminded regularly that Christ died for us, but at the same time that life has been given to us because that Christ died for us, that we have eternal life. And so that should be apparent in our life also, that we recognize not only has death come to bring us life, but we have that life, and we can use the life of Christ in our life for whatever situation comes about. Jump it down to the 13th verse. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, he made reference back to the 116th division of Psalms. Some people think David was the writer of this. I would like to think that he did, but the Bible really doesn't tell us. But it's very much like his writings. And so whoever the writer of it was, it doesn't matter from that standpoint. He said that I have believed and therefore I've seen. Because that he believed in who God was. He recounts in that 116th division of Psalm his salvation experience. And he said, because that I have believed, I have seen. And so Paul was just reminding them of the same thing. Because we believe, because we had put our trust in this same Christ, we have seen the light of the glory of salvation and of the light of the gospel that shined unto our hearts. We've seen that, and so we can then tell it to other people. We have an experience, in other words, that we can share with somebody else to let them know that there is a God that dwells within us. He is the ruler of all the creation, of all the heavens and all the earth, and all of those things that he has made, he rules over, but he also dwells in our heart. And because that we believe, it took belief in order to get to that point, that we have trusted in him. Now going down just a little bit further, in the 16th verse, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we see things around us, and that's what our mind understands, to some degree anyway. At least we can get a grasp on it because we see it and we know it's there. But the things that are eternal, he said, those things are inwardly. Those things are things that are not seen. That's exactly how that the writer of Hebrews described what faith was in the first verse of the 11th chapter, in that faith chapter of the Bible, as is referred to sometimes. But he said, you know, faith is two things, basically, what he said there. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's evidence. It is proof to us. When we have exercised faith in God, it is evidence because the Spirit bears witness with us. So that we know something has happened with us. We know we've changed from death into life. We know we've gone from heartache and sin and trouble and strife to joy and peace and love that God gives us when we're saved. We have those things as an understanding that there has been a change, but we don't see it. We can't look into it. The doctors can't operate and find it, but it's in there. We have that experience. We know that it's the seven or evidence of things not seen, and before that, he actually tells us it's a substance of things that now the substance means something you hold on to it. That's the facts, and that's what the scientists want. There's a proper place for science if it's done rightly, but there's a lot of so-called science that is just theory and ideas of men trying to figure out some other way than God's way, but. The substance is something that you can actually hold on. It's the empirical information or the scientific proof information, if you would. So a lot of people are looking for that scientific proof information. The guy that wrote this little thing in the newspaper was looking for something that he could physically touch, a substance. Show me something that will prove these things. Well, the proof is in our heart. The proof is in the unseen things. The proof is in faith. And without the belief, they'll never get to the point of complete faith. And without that faith, there'll never be an understanding in the heart. So then they just have to wander in their mind and make up things or accept somebody else's ideas that are not true or appropriate. So all of that said, I wanted to get down to this point, at this point about the inward man and the outward man. Our outward man perishes day by day. Our inward man is renewed day by day. Now, the outward man perishes because that we are physically degenerating all the time. The older we get, the more degeneration that takes place, the more difficulties we have, the more little problems that come up in life, and so forth. It just happens. We degenerate until the point that we physically die. And that's a result of sin. I'm not going to, that's a whole other subject matter. Anyway, we degenerate daily in our bodies. We can rejuvenate ourselves and we can do things to help our bodies along and so forth. And that's well and good. And most of us want to do that if we can. But still, the body over the period of time that we live is degenerating until it gets to the point of death. The inward man, to those of us that are saved, is renewed day by day. We don't run out of good things in our soul. We don't run out of any support from God in our soul because it is a continual thing. There is no day and night with God. He created that for us. And so day by day, as far as the way that our life works in a day system of 24 hours as we know it, that day by day we're renewed. God has something for us every day to help us along, whatever comes our way. That is a constant in our lives. Now, if we disregard it, we might not see it, but still that renewal is there because the salvation is eternal. It's not something that's going to end or fade away or go away in any way. Now, with all of that said, the concept of the inward man and the outward man, this is where so many people fail and to understand about salvation, because they're looking from just the mental perspective, the outward man. And they want something from the outward man that can give them some security, but that cannot come in spiritual things. It has to come from the inward man, and that's where God deals with our hearts, is on the inward man. Oftentimes when I'm instructing lost people, and especially, sometimes people get confused as to whether they've been saved or not. A lot of the instruction that I will give is just talking about that simple thing, that if you are honest with God and honest with yourself, that you can ask God, Lord, if I died right now, would I go to heaven or hell? God, if you're honest in your questioning of God, he'll answer you. And he'll answer you in here, because he's not speaking to your ears, he's not speaking to your brain, he's speaking to your heart. And he, by the Spirit of God, will answer in your heart. If you've been saved, there will be a relief there. There will be an surety there. There will be a yes, you're okay to be in heaven. If you're not saved, there won't be any answer there of any good nature. There will be trouble. There will be conflict there. There will be a distress there that things are not well. I'm afraid of my condition. Well, Satan comes along right after that because, see, Satan cannot speak to our heart. He speaks to our mind. That's his playground. It's in our mind. So he comes after that, because if you're talking with God and having a real conversation with God, then God has gone to have the preeminence. Satan has to wait his turn. And so when God has spoken to your heart that, yes, you're okay, Satan's going to come right along after that, and he's going to tell you, well, I wouldn't, you know, trust that too much. You know, I was thinking about that a little bit. You know, you did something back over here, so you might not have gotten forgiven. He'll start working on you to try to discourage the message that God has given you, so that you can have an understanding that, have a confusion, rather, that I don't know whether I'm saved or not. God has spoken honestly to your heart if you've been honest in asking him and receiving that message. And Satan then tries to confuse your mind. On the other hand, if God says, no, you're not ready, you know, then Satan comes along and says, now, don't listen to that. Now, you're a good boy, you're a good girl, you've done well in life, you've helped a lot of people, you've done, you know, he starts giving you all these things that you have done rather than what God has done or not done in your heart. And so he tries to confuse you. And that's where confusion comes from. The Bible says God's not the author of confusion. But it's the confusion between the mind and the heart. The message that God has given to you and the message that Satan is trying to confuse you with. And that's where it comes. And I know it happens because it happened to me right after I got saved. I got saved, and I'm not going into all those details, but when other people was testifying after I got saved, I was just sitting there, and I knew that something was different in my heart. I knew that I needed to get up and say something, but I didn't know what to say. And Satan was coming right along and feeding me you make sure that you don't interrupt these older people's talking, because you've been taught to be a mannerly boy, and you don't say these things. You know, you say, let's just wait and make sure you know what you're talking about here before you say anything. And then even the preacher, when he had asked, oh, maybe there's some lost person here that would just like to acknowledge that you're lost and for us to pray for you. And Satan immediately used that, even though that was a thing that the preacher was using to try to get elicit some response from lost people. But Satan took that right away and just said, well, that's it. If you're going to get up and talk, you just get up and tell them you're lost and you want to pray for you. And that would be as good as Satan could want for a saved person, for them to acknowledge they're still lost. And so Satan tried to confuse that until I just kept on having that impression on my heart that I had to get up and say something. And so I just got up, and I didn't know what I'd say. But then the words just came out that the Lord saved my soul, and I was proud of it for what the Lord had done for me. And so God took care of what I needed to say once that I acted on what he told me to do. But I hesitated for a period of time because Satan was trying to confuse my mind. And that's what happens so many times with people. I didn't mean to get into all that story, but still, maybe it'd be helpful to somebody. But the inward man and the outward man, there is a difference there. In the Roman letter, in the 7th chapter of Romans, and I'm going to complete pretty quickly here, in the 21st verse, he said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now here he is speaking as a saved person. He talked the previous in this chapter a lot about the law. He said, I delight in the law in the inward man, because see, those 10 commandments that we have posted around, those 10 commandments can be pretty strenuous sometimes. And sometimes the natural man, you know, we have those tendencies. We have covetousness. We have desires that are not according to what the 10 commandments tell us we should be doing. And so as the inward man, though, we love those laws because those are instructions of righteousness. Those are instructions toward doing what God wants, expects of us to do. And so he said, I love the law, I delight in the law after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. In other words, inside of me, there's something else besides that liking the law, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, here he's talking about the law of sin that is also in my members, because we are a natural person. We have the nature of Adam, which was a sinful nature after he had disobeyed God, and it was handed down to all humanity. So we are wretched. We are separated from God. That's what he says in the next verse. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, or the death of this body, is what it should say. This body's going to die. Who is going to deliver me? Well, of course, he already knew the answer. It was a rhetorical question here because he knew that God was going to deliver him because he had that relationship with God. Yes, he still had sin in his mortal body. He still had sinful desires and lust and feelings, and he would sometimes give in to those because he was human. And that's something that happens to all of us. It might be in little increments. It might be in something big sometimes. But we have those desires, and sometimes we give in to them. Even though the inward man, he loves that law. But the sinful man tries to break that law and will accomplish that because of the work of Satan in our hearts. But the inward man is what matters most. If we are saved, if that inward man has prepared for eternity, then we are in good shape. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus and all the things that went on there, said down there after he talks about the love of God that gave his only begotten Son, says in the 18th verse, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Condemnation is not for the saved, as far as their soul's condition is concerned. But the person who does not believe will maintain that condemnation, because without belief in what Jesus did for us, there is no salvation. Now, that belief has to come to the mind. The mind takes it to the heart, where there's repentance and faith that occurs. And then he concludes this chapter, or John does. It's not the words of Jesus, but John concludes this chapter. In summation, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the belief is the major factor there that blinds people and keeps people from being saved. They either believe it fully so that they can trust in the Lord for salvation, or they fail to believe and they will have a confused mind and thoughts, and they will reject the invitation of the Spirit and thereby die without God and have to go to an eternal damnation and a devil's hell. That's not what we desire for anybody to do, but yet that's what happens with people. Oftentimes, people have these ideas that their accumulated sins is what sends them to hell. Or they believe that their accumulated good works is what allows them to go to heaven. But the works of the sins are just bad works, those things do not weigh on our eternal damnation. It's just the belief that we have. Now, certainly the quality of life and the blessings that we get rely on the works we do or don't do. But that's just for this life. As far as how that we are blessed or how that we are cursed in this life. But for those that would have eternal life, it relies on that belief. For a person to trust in Jesus, if you never believe, that's wrong. You know, there's a lot of things I believe in a little bit. A lot of things I believe in a lot. There's not very many things in life I believe in so strongly that I put my life on the line for. But salvation is one of those things. Not only is your physical life on the line, this physical life's going to die, but it will be resurrected or changed to be with the Lord forever. But your spiritual life is on the line. And if you don't believe strong enough, you never get saved. If you've never been saved, it's because you hadn't believed strong enough that Jesus provided the way, that God provided the plan, and that it is a workable plan to everybody that will repent of their sin and trust Jesus to the salvation of their soul. If you believe it, you say it. If you haven't believed it, and I'm talking about the mind, believe in it where it goes to the heart. That may have been jumbled to even what I was thinking, but I hope that it's been beneficial to somebody. If you're here and unprepared for eternity, it's a good place to seek the Lord. There's no virtue in this means, but it's a good place to start. Seeking after the Lord. There's somebody that not sure about their condition. It's because there's a wrestling going on between Satan in your mind and God in your heart. Just be honest with yourself and ask God where I stand. He'll let you know. When people get backslidden from knowledge that we use, they get away from the Lord, they don't feel the presence of the Lord, doesn't mean that He's left them. Doesn't mean that He's not available to them. It just means that they have covered themselves up with so much sin, and not necessarily doing things that are bad, but in their thinking and in their rejection of the leadership of the Spirit in their life, to where they no longer recognize it. And they have to go back and do some repenting to get rid of those natural sins in order to restore, as David had to. Now, he had murder on his hands, he had adultery on his hands, he had, you know, all sorts of things that were pretty serious in the way that we think of things. That he had to deal with, and he had to pray for God to restore the joy of God's salvation on him. He still had salvation, his joy was gone because he'd covered himself up with so much sin. And so people can go back to the Lord and repent again, not to the saving of the soul, but to the relieving of the sin that is affecting the soul, that you might return to joy in the Lord. Let's have a song. An invitation is given for whatever your condition is to seek after the presence of God. That's all. Let's stand and sing.
191. Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling.
coming back before you once again. Lord, you've given us life. Lord, you've given us eternal life. Oh God, we're thankful for the sweet spirit of grace that dwells in our heart. We're thankful for your presence in our service today. We're thankful, Lord, that you're here from on high. Lord, even in the depth of our sinful thoughts and ideas of life, Lord, that you'll still hear from heaven, that you'll come down and that you'll touch our hearts and you'll communicate with us and you'll let us know that you're there. We pray, God, that as we bow here, not knowing all of the congregation of hearts, but ain't many, but know many of their testimonies. But yet, Lord, if there be in our midst those that are unprepared for eternity, may their hearts be troubled about their condition to seek you out, that they might, in real belief, trust in you, repenting of their sin of unbelief, that they might put aside that sin and put their all on Jesus, that they might be saved. Lord, if there's those that are backslidden or are hurting in some way because of their failures, we pray, Lord, that you give them the strength that they need to be able just to humble themselves and to come before you and say, Lord, it's not in my capabilities, but I need your help to deal with my circumstance, to forgive my sinful, my acts and faults, that we might be able to walk with you in a better way. We pray, Lord, for your children that are bowed here today, that we might touch the throne of grace that your Holy Spirit, Lord, might come and attend to us to help us to do those things that are necessary. Oh, Lord, this church not needs revival, so us, our people, do wherever that they might be. We're so thankful for the love of these people that showed us in the time that we've been here. And Lord, we just want to see them blessed in a great way. We pray, Lord, that they'll lay their hearts not on the altar of service for you, that they'll do the things that you want us to do. And then, Lord, that the power of the Spirit of God will come among us, that we'll be able to reach out to the community, that we'll be able to reach out to those that are failing to attend the house of God, whether it be family members or whatever the connection might be, that they might see the great power working of the Spirit here, that they be drawn back to the presence that they need to have in the service, that they'll find themselves by serving you wherever they might need to be. Oh God, we ask that you'd help us, Lord, not that we deserve it, but Lord, just because we want to serve you as best we know how, and we just ask to give us something to do. However little it might seem to us, but Lord, give us something to do.
Do not pass me. appreciate your attention. Trust that, Lord, use this service to bless our hearts. Help us to take another step in the course of this week. We do have service tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm not sure what we're going to be doing. Are we going to do singing practice as we put it off a couple times? Or,
we can.
One of the ladies this morning said, "Were you going to preach tonight?" I said, "I don't know, Dan." Who said, "What
we
want?"
We can sing. That's what we do.
Okay.
We put it off a couple months now.
Yeah.
Put it in.
Okay. So, those who would just come back tonight and let us, we work on some songs or prove ourselves and talk about what we do in service. If you don't sing, come and listen. And you can tell us what we're doing wrong.
Or the man, I just want to say it's nice to have this young couple here. I'd love to see them come, and I hope they can work. I'm going to hope they can.
Amen. I'd like to say it's been good to be here today. And I'd like to tell this young lady, I don't know what her troubles are, but the Lord does. And He can reach down and just lift you up. Set your feet on that solid ground, and you won't ever have to worry anymore.
Amen.
That's a wonderful feeling to have. That's God on your side.
Amen.
It is a wonderful feeling.
Amen.
I don't know how the world can go through a day without God, just like this man. Brenda knows I was raising pain about that letter when I read it. And that man right there doesn't know God.
That's right.
Doesn't know God.
I know
you do. This is my grandson. He won't shut up.
That's not shut up.
He's like
his granddaddy. You just keep going, buddy.
He's like his granddaddy. It's hard to kind of be quiet.
All circumstances of life. Anytime that I can leave the house of the Lord, that is going to be good to be in the house of the Lord. It's a good time. I left the house of the Lord sometimes when I didn't think it was a good time, but I wasn't far off to be. And probably I shouldn't have left until I got in shape off of it. I shouldn't have left in that condition. But when we can come together in Christian love and fellowship and fellowship with the Lord together, then that is a great blessing. We never know when that real big service is going to be that we might think of. When the big shouting service will be, when the big testimony service will be, when a bunch of people can say, or, you know, we don't know when those things are going to happen. But sure enough, the more often we miss, or the more services we miss, the more likely we're going to miss one of the big ones when they come along. And we really would like to have been there. And our not being at service, what does that say to the ones that are there? It's all for so and so. Why aren't they here? Now I realize, and you know, I don't harp on people because I know that there's things that go on life that we sometimes have to be somewhere else to do something else. And like I say, you know, if it's okay with God, it's okay. You know, if you need to be somewhere else. But when you can and are given the opportunity and the blessing to come together with God's people, then you take advantage of that. Just strengthen.